Good morning. Last night, after that second last song, I believe the brothers were singing, I felt like, just let me preach my last message, faithful men. And yet after 1 minute into that message last night, I thank you, Lord, that I can sit and hear what this brother has to give to us tonight. As we consider to meditate on this theme of a people prepared for the Lord, there is a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I'll go to later that came to my mind. And there it actually says that we can be people who are prepared for God's service. And so my title this morning is Vessels Unto Honor, Fit for the Master's Use. And that is my heart this morning for all of you. I trust I didn't pour cold water on the younger brother's zeal here yesterday. That was not my intent. My intent is just to caution, to, in your zeal and in your strength and in your vision and in your sometimes even greater capacity and ability because of a greater opportunity that you have received in life than some of us fathers have received, that you would just with respect and honor walk in that way. I often say I appreciate those younger zealous brothers. As I get older, they with their zeal help to pull me along. I need a little pulling once in a while already. But in other times it's also necessary that as being a little bit older that I pull back on the reins a little bit someplace. And so just that's my heart. I rejoice to see young brothers rise up, and I do not feel intimidated by the fact that my sons surpass me and have greater abilities. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that when the young brothers in the church at an early age begin to learn to preach and are diligent. All of those things, I rejoice in that. I do not want to come to the place in my life where I am known as one that squashes. That is not my desire. My desire is to propel, to encourage, to bless them. And I just want to share an illustration with you that I shared with Brother Aiden coming here this morning. And I do not do this to lift up myself or my family. I share this that God has been so good to us. I give Him the praise and the glory, but this is my heart. We moved 10 years ago. That meant uprooting our family, selling our place, moving to Clearedale where we are now. And we bought a 160-acre farm with buildings on it, but what are we going to do? And so as we prayed about all of that, something came up, and being a homeschool family, having 6 sons, 5 were still at home at the time. All the daughters were at home, and so 10 of them were at home, and what am I going to do to provide something for my children to do? They need to have something to do. And so the Lord led that one of the boys, he loves every four-footed beast, and so he bought 9 sheep. We had never seen sheep before, hardly. And that thing has developed to where now March 1st we'll begin lambing out about 400 ewes. And it's their project. It's a hobby up there, considering the size of farms up there, but it's a hobby. But it has been a tremendous thing for the family to be able to have something to do. And I just want to testify that when you take that to the Lord, He can guide you, He can direct you. We prayed all the way through, we still do, that the Lord would bless that thing. It's not a huge money-making thing, but it is an opportunity to teach our children. They have learned so much. A year ago, just into lambing season, I encourage my family as homeschooling children. I'm always looking for them to have something to do and something valuable, something that they have projects, that they have learning experiences that they will excel. And so I suggested to them, why don't we make it a homeschool farm day at our place? And I would like you, each one of you, to take a station, and in your schoolwork, prepare a report, and you will, as these homeschoolers from the community, and including our church, but also from the Old Colony community around us, homeschool families, that you will, at each station, give your report and tell them your part of the story. And so that's what we did. They prepared the report. So one of them does the shearing. He just finished shearing almost 500 sheep. So he did a shearing demonstration and told them about the shearing. My daughter, Juliana, 18, she was in the barn demonstrating the lambing. Joshua talked about predator control and fencing and marketing. The younger girls were in the building. We butchered a lamb and we prepared some lamb meat that most people have never tasted. And we had two groups, large enough for two groups to tour through that. And it was a blessing. Amen. And so that's my heart for my family. It's my heart for the church. It's my heart for young men to rise up and strive for excellence, to be vessels unto honor that are prepared for the Master's use. And we are all in different places, and we all have different capacities. In this portion that we want to look at in Timothy today, it talks about being vessels. We have to recognize this week that there are different vessels, there are different sizes, there are different capacities, there are different giftings. But you know, brothers, my heart is that I believe that any one of you could come up here and in some capacity share something that would be a blessing to me. Every one of you. It's not just the few chosen ones of us. I tremble to be here this week. But years ago I said, Lord, that which I have, I want to give. And that I want all of you to feel. That we have something to give. Different amounts and so forth. And that's what this message is about. John was a bright, a burning, and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. Can we rejoice in the light of what someone has given someone to minister and to share? Instead of having a critical attitude and an attitude of superiority, can we just appreciate that which everyone can contribute in the body of Christ the way God has desired us to contribute? And so John was preaching. He was preparing the way for a people that would be prepared for the Lord. And now, this morning, I just want to continue that theme a little bit as an introduction, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, another portion of Scripture that talks about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. I referred to the first part of the chapter yesterday, in particular out of Luke, where John is in prison. And he sent two of his disciples. That's the first part of chapter 11 here as well. And how John sent his disciples to ask the Lord, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do and hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he that whosoever shall not be offended in me." And then verse 7 goes on and it says, "And as they departed," the disciples go back to John to go give him that message, "Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say to you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating or drinking, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Thus far. And so the Lord Jesus is now into his ministry. John is in prison. His disciples are sent back. And so Jesus takes that opportunity and just turns to the crowd and says, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? As you went out there to the wilderness to John and his preaching and his message and his baptism, what did you go out to see? What was your expectation? What was your thought? What was your motivation for going there? And what did you see? A reed shaken with the wind? Now there's some statements here that I don't believe that I have all the correct thoughts and interpretations, but there may be many. I had a man that was a Presbyterian friend. Many Presbyterians, I believe, practice sprinkling mode of baptism. And he took it from this verse. See, there it is. He took a reed and dipped it in the Jordan and he sprinkled and baptized the people. Well, that was his interpretation. A reed shaken in the wind. Well, here's my interpretation. What did you see? A reed shaken in the wind? When you see a cattail, a tall cattail or something in the edge of the river, the wind blows, it's shaken back and forth. The thought that I have is, did you go see a man that was wishy-washy? Blown about by every wind of doctrine? A man without conviction? A man without direction? Is that what you went to see? John was a man of conviction. He preached the truth. There wasn't any wishy-washiness about him. And although later in our text we'll see that we are to teach those that oppose themselves with meekness and fear so that they will come to the repentance and acknowledging of the truth, the fact is that we cannot be wishy-washy. John was not a wishy-washy person blown about like a reed shaken in the wind. He was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As he preached, he was steadfast. And that challenges me that we can learn from him to be men that are steadfast. We're not blown about. We're not shaken as a reed in the wind. And of course, there could be many other interpretations. I thought of, if we had the time to open it up, and you probably have studied this, and you might have an inspiring thought from that thing that would be real blessing you this morning. But that's kind of just the thoughts that I had as I meditated on. No, you did not go out see John as a reed shaken in the wind. Verse 8, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What was John wearing? A robe of camel skin. I hope it was tanned. I hope it was at least somewhat soft. But he was not wearing soft raiment. He was not like a king sitting on his throne, an earthly king sitting on his throne with his soft, silky robes, expensive, soft, silky robes, dressed in beauty. John was there with his camel skin garment, preaching away. You did not go to see a man that was concerned with earthly things. You did not go see a man with covetousness in his heart that he wanted the best and the latest and the latest fashions. That is not what you saw in John the Baptist. He was a man that had lived in the wilderness, being filled with the Holy Ghost. He ate locusts and wild honey, wearing this camel skin. So he was a man that was with purpose, living a simple life, a life of dedication to God. He was not distracted by the things of the world. I'm sure in that day not everyone was wearing camel skins. He was different, and I think it was because of his choice. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He had no place to lay his head of his own. It seems he had the clothes on his back, right? He was focused. And I know it is a strain. It is a strain for all of us. As the brothers shared the other night, we need to provide for our families. And we talk about the cost of living, and that is true. But the cost of living is so high because our standard of living is so high. And so it takes so much to maintain this North American standard of living. I am pressed when I do break away to come to events like this. I mean, I worked with the boys till 10 o'clock or later Saturday night after a brothers' meeting to just get everything in the business steered away and get them all lined up for the week. That is a distraction. But on the other hand, we must provide. But how much do we need to provide is the question. Here's a man focused and fixed. And I know I need to consider, even after that message the other night, again, as it comes around again and again, can I simplify my life? It's a way of creeping up on you, and you enter into different stages. I mean, when I was first married, I got married with, praise God, no debt, but I think I had $3,000 to my name. You know, and then you enter different stages of life. You have business, you have property, you have a home, and all of that, but it brings with it a burden. And I with Brother John D. that somehow we need to learn to live with kingdom principles concerning this whole aspect of our material and our living situations. And so John the Baptist was one that was not attired in soft raiment. You know, I have to share this illustration. I am burdened. I just in Arbor preaching to the brothers there, and Gideon Yahtzee had spoken so powerfully toward the brothers again about the use of technology and pornography and all of those things. And so I felt burdened to get up and say to the father something about modesty from the girl's side of it. And I could preach on that. That is on my heart so much too. But I've been thinking about this too. What about us as brothers? When you think of John the Baptist here, you know, so often our sisters are so distinct. But the question is, what about us? Isn't there some things we can consider in this aspect of simplicity, in this aspect of being different? Not just for the sake of being different, but to do it right. It's not too long ago I was in a New Holland dealership along with a hobby firm, comes parts and so forth. And so I was standing in the line in a New Holland dealership, and I don't see this very often, but in front of me was a Hutterite lady. And you know how distinctly they are dressed. And so here's this Hutterite lady, and she is at the counter, and she gets her parts, and she steps away, and immediately the man at the counter turns around and walks away. And I stepped up, and where did he go? And so he comes back, and he says, "Oh, I thought you were with her." Was that all right? I chuckled, but it was all right. Because, brothers, there could have been a different woman standing there. And he could have said, "Oh, I thought you were her." Let's consider that. I'm not going to get through this morning. What went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it's written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? How can that be? Brothers, do you realize this morning what Jesus is saying? And as we have considered John's greatness and his ministry that he had, there wasn't a prophet greater than him. He says, he that is least. Do you feel a little small in the kingdom here today? He that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. We have a very special place in the kingdom of God today. Each one of us, we have a blessed place. We are privileged. As John proclaimed, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here now as we are hearing. And we have a place. The least is greater than John the Baptist. We have a place in the kingdom. We are a blessed people. And so we need to just marvel that Jesus Christ is our King and we have the privilege of serving Him. And we want to be a people that are prepared to do that faithfully. I'm just going to skip over some of these things. I asked the brothers around the table this morning, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force. For all the prophets, the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. So we could say things about that. There's all kinds of interpretations what that means. I'll leave that this morning. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. You have not danced, for we have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating, drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And so he is saying to them, listen, John the Baptist came and he lived a very restricted life. He was very concerned. He did not eat and drink according to the world. It says that he did not drink strong drink. He ate locusts and wild honey, so he had a very, very restrictive diet and discipline before God. And they said of him, he's not with it. He's too radical. He has a devil. He restricted himself in some of these things. And the Son of Man, he ate with sinners, and so you called him gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And you are like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their fellows. And see, here's these children, they have nothing to do, and so they're in the marketplace and they're calling out, we pipe for you. And so they take a flute, maybe a saxophone, and they play a jig and say, dance. And here they sit, don't get up to dance. And then they say, we mourn for you. We know there's professional mourners at different places and to lead people in mourning. Well, here maybe, I always say to my family, they've kind of picked up sometimes playing or singing some songs in the minor. And I know they've picked it up somewhat from the Russian people coming to our area. They love to sing in minor, and we've been in their setting somewhat. And so once in a while they'll play a minor, and they look at me. They know my response already, and I do it in fun. But whenever they do that, they sing or play a song in minor, I weep. You know, and those songs, they sang them that way because they were a sorrowful people. They were a persecuted people. And here these people, you know, they play them a minor song, mourn, you know, be sad. And no expression, no response. And so that is what Jesus is saying these people were like. And although there was a response somewhat, but it was a minimal response. And they did not prepare themselves the way God really wanted them to prepare. And it becomes very obvious as time goes on that Jesus dies alone. And so he wants a people that respond to him. He wants us to respond to his promptings. He wants us to respond to his His desire for us to be people that are used for Him. He wants us to be zealous. Not lukewarm. And so either dance or either mourn. Do something. And so here we have just a tremendous encouragement to be a people that responds, to be a people that is willing to get active and get in there and live and serve in the kingdom of God. And so I want to turn now to my scripture text in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have to admit to you, brothers, I have through the years predominantly been in the epistles, and I think you can understand why that is. It's the setting where my influence has been, where they usually are, and a very, very little in the Gospels, very little emphasis in the Gospels. Well, I am changing, and I think we need both. I really believe the Gospels are the foundation, as was said, and the epistles build on that. And the epistles are the teachings of God given to men by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to teach us. And so I have, as a young minister, so often gone to the book of Timothy, Titus, to find real blessing and encouragement. And that's what I want to do with this portion this morning. There are a lot of older men here, but there are also so many younger men. And I just want to encourage you this morning with these words that Paul gave to this young man, Timothy. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he just shares his father heart. Just talks about how he has had impact in Timothy's life and how he has been blessed by that. And now he in chapter 2 just charges him and he encourages him to be faithful, to be a vessel unto honor, fit or meet for the master's use. And so I want to begin just here in this text. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold or silver, but some also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so here we have this portion of Scripture and built around this verse that we are vessels, that we are containers, that we are instruments of honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. I see here in this chapter, I see five points wherein we need to be prepared, or how we prepare ourselves. First of all, we see in verse 1 that we need to be men that will be prepared to serve God, that are strong in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have heard already this week a definition of grace, and I appreciate that acrostic of grace. God's riches flowing through Christ to us. I picked up a book, or we received a book recently, and I don't know exactly the background of this author. It's called The Joy of Submission. And I want to read just what he shares as his definition of grace. And I think it's a blessing. It was a blessing to me. He says, grace, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And that's according to Strong's, or the Greek dictionary. Grace means something different to the Anabaptist than to the Protestant. In the Protestant world, grace means God's unmerited love and mercy in granting forgiveness to a repentant sinner through justification. On this point, the Anabaptists agreed. But the Anabaptists' call to discipleship requires a transforming power that enabled a believer to accept the solemn call to suffer for Christ. God's grace to them was his power to help them serve God. Without this concept, Without the concept of a man being free to choose to serve God or Satan, the Reformers could not comprehend that man needs transforming power to become a disciple. In Protestantism, one is merely saved from hell for heaven, whereas in Anabaptism, one receives the transforming power from the Spirit that makes it possible to become a disciple to serve in Christ's kingdom on earth, the church. Michael Sadler affirmed that the ability to turn to God is not of man, but it is a gift of God, grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is different from the Protestant understanding that grace is primarily God's forgiveness granted through justification, which is God's provision for man's salvation. To be sure, Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection is the core not only in Anabaptism, but in all Christianity. However, when the Anabaptists placed the accountability for their behavior upon themselves, it changed the emphasis. Jesus told his disciples they need to forgive one another 7 times a day. The disciples responded, "Increase our faith." Just like the disciples of Jesus, we ourselves before God say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." Without the Spirit or God's grace, we will not be part of Christ's visible kingdom on the earth. His kingdom is separate from the world, and those who wish to become part of it must accept God's transforming power. Without a proper perception of the different understanding of grace, one cannot grasp what really separates Anabaptism from Protestantism. It is about God's transforming power that draws one voluntarily into his service. Brothers, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have been reminded of that, and we have been challenged about that, that we would be strong. And he says, my son, Paul talking to his younger Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace. My brothers, I say, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to walk in the blessing, in the fullness of the Spirit of God. To have that transforming power. Oh, I've just been so moved this week through the other brothers preaching and some of the things that Brother Dale said yesterday in that second message. You know, Brother Dale, if you could have just seen that covering that my wife first put on, I would have been glad to have had you there and with your attitude. It was so far from what is acceptable, but that was her first attempt. We open ourselves up. We're vulnerable. We had an experience in the last few months. We had a new family join us. And they came from the same background, same trail we did. And so what do? We don't have a strong written standard, although we do have standards, but here comes this family, and though they don't have it all right yet, according to even our applications, and so you extend grace. And you try to encourage, and by example, and by teaching, encourage them. But you open yourselves up by doing that. And so here they came, and there was some very, very, very obvious and observable things, just like it was in me. I don't know how many of you were in Ephrata the first time I showed there at men's leadership seminar. And I trust you weren't offended by that gold thing on my finger at the time. It's gone. This brother, too, he came with that gold thing on his finger. Didn't take long. It's gone. Just before I came, they were over on a Saturday night. We were talking about these things. And I said to him, brother, some of our grace that we've extended to you, others looking at that, take that as license. He says, really? And his heart is right. But we live in Northern Canada. We live in Alberta. Calgary's cowtown. Men love wearing pointed boots. It's a culture. He says, I've worn cowboy boots to church for 25 years. Thou shalt not wear cowboy boots. But brothers, two Sundays ago, he came in our fellowship. He didn't tell me, but he told our other fellow elder. He says, Jake, I'm so joyful this morning. This is the first time in 25 years I'm not wearing cowboy boots to church. The grace of God was at work in his heart. And when I see people ask me, don't you get discouraged? You know, they come and share their burdens and their struggles. They said, don't you get discouraged with people like me? And I said, it depends. If I see that you are going in the direction and you're open to the grace of God in your life and you're making changes according to His direction by the Spirit, it doesn't discourage me. But if you come and your heels are dug in, that discourages me. And so this brother is open. And that's such an encouragement, but it's so discouraging. It takes the joy out of one's life when you're trying to work with your people and their heels are dug in and they're resistant in their spirit. So be strong in the grace. Allow God's grace, allow His influence, allow His power to flow through your lives. And be all that God wants you to be. Secondly, verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. faithful to the things that you have received. Paul had ministered into this young man, Timothy's life, among many other witnesses. It wasn't just Paul's unique message. It was the message of the church. It was the message of the brotherhood. And Paul had ministered to Timothy, and he had received that. And he says to them, be faithful of those things. The same commit thou to other faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's that progression. Here's that succession of the faith as it's passed down from one to the next and from one generation to the next. And so that is, we need to be faithful men. We are, as a prepared people, we are men that are faithful in the things that we have received. Amen. And I recognize the changes do come as time goes on, but we need to be careful. And again, young brothers, you are zealous, and sometimes you say, well, what about this thing? Could we do this thing? And our purpose as elders, when we do this, and we cringe a little bit at it, it's not to squash your energy and your desire, but you know what? We look down the trail and we say, where is this thing going to lead us to in 10 years? And so please understand our heart in that regard. Where is this thing going? And some of us have been around the circle and we've seen where it did go. And so just have that honor and respect so that we will have a heart as ones that are prepared to serve God, that we will be faithful to the things that we have received. We do not need to come up with a lot of new ideas. Let's be faithful. Number three, the next few verses there, he talks about being faithful And being a prepared people means that we are disciplined in all aspects of life. We are disciplined. We are disciplined people. No, our society around us isn't disciplined. Young men are not disciplined. They want to play. And again, we live in oil-rich Alberta. Maybe you don't have those same struggles here. But I mean, it's amazing what those young men can make for money in a short time. And they have their souped up 4x4 pickups, and they have their four-wheelers, and they have their snowmobiles and these things. And my, is it a pressure on the brothers in the church. The play toys of today are incredible. But we are, as servants of God, a disciplined people. We endure hardness. We are soldiers. We are in a different kingdom. We don't go by those things. And yet it has a pull. It has a pull in our young brothers. And maybe their hearts aren't always where they should be. Maybe they are carnal. And it pulls and it pulls. But we are a people prepared for the Lord that is disciplined. And young men, may I encourage you? You're wanting to do something. We had an example last night of something that you could give some energy to. Are you memorizing the scripture? That was challenging. There are those we can learn from that have obviously exercised some discipline. So he uses several illustrations here to illustrate this fact of being disciplined. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him with whom who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now I know we aren't very familiar with the whole aspect of war and being a soldier and all of that. Maybe Paul is thinking of a soldier in terms of he is in prison, I believe, at this time. And maybe he has a soldier there guarding him or whatever. He is in chains, he says. And so maybe that's just that picture that he has. But he has obviously the picture of a soldier that is disciplined. The military is a place of discipline. And the worldly men can be men of discipline. And should we not, as God's men, be more so disciplined in spiritual disciplines? I believe we should be. And so he uses that picture. It is not a picture of softness and of carefreeness. It is a picture of discipline. Endure hardness. And I have to speak with myself in this. I have a bit of a family hereditary thing there that as we get older, I see it in my dad, I see it in my uncles, where as you get to be my age and there's this tendency of becoming weak and everything kind of bothers you. And, oh, it's a challenge for me to say, no, I want to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to the end. I don't want to sit like my uncle does on his lazy or easy chair day after day after day doing nothing. I want to endure hardness as a good soldier until the time the Lord Jesus Christ takes me to be with Him. So endure hardness as a good soldier. Don't get entangled. A soldier doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this world. I mean, how would it look if he just says, okay, I need some time off. I need to go look after some business at home. Or I need to go and do this and this and that. A soldier is not permitted to do that. And I'm not saying we don't need a break once in a while. But we, and like I said before, it's so hard. Sometimes our earthly work seems like we have gotten so entangled with it. It's a distraction. But it is something that is right, that distraction. We do need to provide. A married man must provide for his family. But on the other hand, there are so many other things that we could eliminate that are distractions, where we are entangled. And that whole message of covetousness is so important that we do not get entangled with these things. It's so easy, it's subtle, it creeps in on us. And we need to guard against becoming entangled. And if we are entangled, brothers, you know that in your hearts. Maybe God spoke to you about that. Go home and deal with some of that entanglement. Don't let it go. Don't let it come in one ear and go out the other as you leave here. Let's deal with those entanglements that hinder us from enduring hardness and being focused on doing what? That we may please Him that hath chosen Him to be a soldier. It's Jesus that has chosen us. Let's be faithful to what He has chosen us for. To serve Him and to walk with Him. Build His kingdom. Second illustration He uses of enduring hardness, of being patient, to be disciplined, is that of an athlete. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And so an athlete is disciplined. We know that. They go through rigid training and they're disciplined. They run and they train and they are fit. They are fit. They give up. They watch their diet. They're disciplined. And so he uses that as an illustration to encourage us as well that we are disciplined, that we do not just be undisciplined and allow things to just go. Hebrews 12, let's turn quickly to Hebrews 12, verse 16. Hebrews 12, verse 16 says like this. Lift up, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, and thereby many be defiled. And so we need to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to become undisciplined, but to make straight paths for our feet, to be disciplined, not to turn out of the way. Endure, be patient. Number 3, as a husbandman, verse 6, back in our text, verse 6, he says, a husbandman, or a vine keeper, or a gardener, I think that is the thought there, that laboreth must be first partaker of fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. We wait, we endure, we plant, and we wait for the right season. We do the weeding, and we do the watering, we do the fertilizing, and be patient for the fruit. We don't have a lot of fruit that grows up in the northern country there, but we do have some things that grow very well. My favorite fruit is strawberries, because that is what we grow well. But you wait, and I have to admit, I'm one of the first ones in the garden when the strawberries are ready. I've waited for them. And so we are patient, we wait, We are disciplined. Then we have the next number of verses there that give Paul's example of one that is an example of a disciplined life. I love to look at some of these Bible characters, men of the past, real men, and their discipline. And Paul is a tremendous example of discipline. Look at it, verse 7 and on to verse 13. Consider what I say. Paul is saying, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Here it is. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may obtain, they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And you read those accounts where Paul, his own testimony again and again is, and sometimes because he is pressed to give a defense of where he's at, he just shares in his own testimony those things that he went through. And he doesn't share those things to boast about the things that he's gone through, but he goes through those things, those hardships that he goes through to share with him. Look, my motivation is correct. I have a heart for you. I have a heart for the work of God. I've been willing to endure all these things for the sake of Christ who suffered so much for me. And so he is an example of tremendous discipline and willingness to suffer and give up and live as a disciplined soldier of Jesus Christ. And toward the end of his life, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. Oh, I trust, brothers, that we will be disciplined, a prepared people that is a disciplined people in all aspects of life. And oh, that is such a challenge. I often say, along with the flow of God's grace and all of that, but on the other side of that is a lot of discipline. A lot of discipline. And so let's be disciplined in all aspects of our lives. Number four, a prepared people. Brothers, if we are prepared, a prepared people of God, if we are people that will be meet and fit vessels of honor, it is that we are diligent and give ourselves diligently in the study and in the proclamation of the Word of God. Verse 14 through 18. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Charge them not to strive. That is an Anabaptist characteristic. I remember years ago, we just barely begun meeting there in Northern Alberta. We had Brother Roman Kaufman there speaking to us. And there was a visitor. There's several visitors in our midst that had come from another community but 6 hours away. And I felt for Roman after he had preached. I mean, this visitor, man, he just made one straight beeline for Roman in the back, and he got a hold of him, and did he ever tie into him? And Roman is just kind of... But there are some men that feel that that is their calling and gifting from God to do that. I mean, just abrasive and a... confrontive attitude that was unbelievable. And that is so such a wrong attitude, that your attitude is that somehow you have to strive and make your point and set everyone straight and declare your opinion. Look at I'm going to tie these verses in here in the end, toward the end of the chapter. Look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. That is strife. And so foolish and unlearned questions. There's so many things that we could talk about that are just absolutely foolish and unlearned. There are so many good things that we can question about and talk about in a right and a gentle way that will build up, but let's not strive. And this is a challenge. The servant of the Lord, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Isn't it our experience that whenever you approach someone with this aggressive and this fight in me attitude, as soon as you do that to a brother or someone else, that they stand up and do the same thing? But if you with gentleness and meekness come and say, brother, would you consider? It takes the fight out of it.
Right.
It does. It takes the fight out of it. And just with the mindset that with all of my striving and with all of my power, I cannot cause them to repent. It says here, pre-adventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I know we all have different personalities. That's not my personality to take someone by the scruff of their neck. There are some of you maybe have that personality, but be careful with it. We do need prophets that are strong, but let's be careful. That's what it says here, that we need to be careful. We need to be diligent in the Word of God. We need to be able to teach, patient, and not striving, but be able to correct those that oppose themselves. And yes, we live in a day and age where we, in our understanding, in our application, we are being opposed. And we need to be able to teach aptly and with meekness instruct why we are where we're at and why we do what we do. And so let's do that with carefulness. He also says, don't strive about word, but verse 15, here's such a basic and a verse that we've memorized. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Young men, give yourself to study. Study the word of God. Look at a portion in your private devotion. Spend much time in secret with God. Study and then go to your brothers, your older ones, and say, brother, what does that mean? Or this is what I found. Am I correct here? Is this right?
Good.
Study. Study the Word of God. Be diligent. Give yourselves to it that you may be approved or a prepared workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. I have to confess, I have said things in the pulpit and even said I did this week that makes me ashamed. And I have to again and again come to you and say, Lord, help me. I'm so fallible and I'm so weak sometimes, but God, I want to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. I want to be able to rightly divide, and that is correctly cutting. I started as a cabinet maker and I learned to correctly cut a piece of wood. And that's what I want to do with the Word of God. I want to accurately divide it. We live in a day of deception. We need to be accurate in our interpretation and application of the Word of God. And so let's give ourselves, let's be diligent in the study to rightly divide a workman that correctly handles the Word of God and can refute those that oppose themselves and teach the saints of God how to live in His kingdom. Verse 16 and 18, but shun vain and profane babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And so let's be diligent. Let's be vessels of honor that are meet for the Master's use, having been diligent in our study and the proclamation of the Word of God. And lastly, as we are honors of vessel, And we have heard this already, but we need to be cleansed from everything that hinders in the usefulness of the Master's work. Verse 19 through 22. The last part of verse 19. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And like I said the other day, it's a message in itself, this whole topic of iniquity. Oh, brothers, this is a tricky thing. The more I preach this message, the more brothers come to me and say, oh, this is such a thing. A man has such a problem with this. Of doing something to be seen, of doing something to receive recognition, of doing something that is less than the right motive of doing things for the glory of God and for Him alone. And we need to cleanse ourselves of that we can be prepared vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. Christ will not share His glory with anyone else. And we need to be cleansed of this thing of iniquity, this thing of wrong motives, this thing of inequity, this thing of doing things that are less than honorable and right and just before God. And so depart from iniquity. Don't walk in iniquity. Don't allow wrong motivations in your life and show something. I mean, I preach on Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. He's healed. He's saved. He's baptized. And as the apostles come down and they lay hands on these believers, Simon looks at that and he says to the apostles, here's money. Give me this ability that on whomever I lay my hands, they will receive the Holy Ghost. And he turns to Simon and says, you may perish. Maybe I should turn to that. Acts chapter 8. Very important words. Acts chapter 8. Verse 20. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon responds. And so I've just asked the questions again as I just meditated into this. What was that Peter saw in his life? What was it that motivated Simon to want to have and buy the gift of being able to lay hands on and the Holy Ghost would be given? Well, just think of who he was before. It says he had a reputation of being a great one. He impressed the people with what he did in the satanic power that he had. And he's saved, and I'm sure that power was gone. And here he is, and I'm not sure how much time has gone on. But you know, it's a tricky thing. These things have a way of coming back to men that are saved even. And I'm not sure if he was truly saved. It says he was. And this is a tricky thing, this kind of a thing of this desire in his heart to impress people and this glorying in the reputation that he had. It comes back to him now, and Peter says, you are in the bond of iniquity. You have this desire to be able to do this. Why? To help people? No. For what I will look like. The reputation that can be restored, that I am a great one still, but now it's I can give the Holy Ghost. That's iniquity. When Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, they return and say, Lord, did we not? Those were good things. But they were done for the wrong motivation. And so we need to be cleansed from that. Back in our text, verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Okay, he's using the illustration that in a great house, a big household, there's all kinds of vessels. And I know we in our society, I mean, we don't have the same picture, but I mean, they obviously had some golden vessels and some silver vessels, and they had some clay vessels and stone pots, these different types of vessels, and their functions and their uses were varied. You know, a big stone pot is going to be a common water vessel, something that holds water. It's not going to be this beautiful golden vase that is kept for having wash water in. And so that's the picture he has here. There's different types of vessels. And we don't have a china cabinet. I mean, as a cabinet builder, I wanted to build my wife a china cabinet once, and she says, "What for? We don't need china." And as a matter of fact, we do a little bit what Aiden does. An elder needs to be hospitable, given to hospitality. Our house has a lot of visitors. And there's times my wife, same thing as Brother Aiden's wife did this morning and through the week, my wife says, "Can I put on paper plates? Less dishes. It's a lot of work. Let's not take for granted what this congregation has done this week for us. Hey, paper plates do sometimes. Other times it's our everyday corral. We don't have china. But you know what? In the kingdom of God, He wants china. He wants vessel of honor, vessels of gold and silver. And maybe you don't feel like a vessel of gold or silver. And again, I don't think it depends so much on our abilities as where our heart is to use what God has given us. I have an uncle. His name is John as well. Same back last name. And he's never preached a message in his life. But you know where he was? He was there. He lived next to the church house. He would shovel the snow, and there's quite a bit in some winters. He would mow the grass. He would check the furnace. He was doing what his vessel could do. And I think he did it with all his heart. He was a vessel of honor. And maybe some would have thought that he's not a very honorable vessel. It's not a lot of clay in him, but I believe there was clay. It wasn't a lot of gold in him, but I think there was gold in him. He was doing what he could do in the kingdom of God. And he will be rewarded for that. And so the challenge here is, though, that we need to be purged of anything that defiles. Anything that defiles makes us vessels of dishonor. He wants us, verse 21, to be sanctified and cleansed. Sanctified and cleansed. If a man will therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use. Here's the word again, prepared unto every good work. And lastly, young men, flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is not just sensual lust. As far as sexual lust, that is a huge one, and we recognize that. It's not an easy thing to deal with, I know that. But it's so much more than that. Fleshly lust. The vehicle. The clothes. All those things that appeal so much to the flesh. Brothers, flee from it. Amen. Flee from it. Amen. We live in a society where there is oil money, and all these people buy these $70,000 Dodge pickups, and I don't know how they can afford it, first of all, but brothers, that has never been my desire to have one of them. I've never bought a new vehicle in my life. I'm not saying it's wrong for someone to do so, but I've never done that. There are very, very good used vehicles out there. And our focus needs to be different. Flee. And you know what? The older you get, some of these things still stay. They still stay youthful lusts. They still have their appeal. And they need to be brought under the grace of God. And so this is what God wants us to be. And I'll close with this portion in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This I would say to you, older brothers. Don't faint. Don't faint. Let's not give up. Let's endure. Let's keep going. And yes, sometimes we need a little break. We need a little rest. But on the other hand, let's keep going until Christ comes. He wants us to be vessels unto honor, fit for the Master's use. I'm not sure if these young brothers that sang last night, if this was planned, but I was so blessed with that song, and I don't really have time, but that would be a blessing to hear that song again.